We've been in a series on the church. We have been looking at the foundation of the church, and the foundation being Jesus Christ himself and his promise to build the church. And we've been looking at his word, which gives us instruction on how the building is supposed to be built on the foundation, so that we would recognize Jesus' work versus the work of false teachers, the work of man, the cunning and the craftiness of man, which we'll see in our passage in just a few moments. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black pew Bible there nearby. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 is our passage for today. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 to get the context. That is on page 917 in that black pew Bible if you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There should be a blue pew Bible somewhere. Feel free to take that as our gift to you to have a copy of God's Word to read and get to know Him through His Word. If you have questions about that, I'd be happy to answer those questions after the service today. As I said, we started with the foundation, and we began to look at the building, and we're still in the middle of looking at the building. What does the building look like? How does it get built? Today, we're going to look a little bit more at how the building gets built. I said that the theme verse for the last several passages, and generally speaking for this whole sermon series, what Paul holds out to us in Ephesians, the chapter before what we're going to read, in verses 10 through 11, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God is displaying his manifold wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom, the comprehensiveness of his wisdom through the church, which there are times when we look at the church and we think, really? Are you really displaying wisdom through this motley crew? Through this gathering of people from all over the places with all our weaknesses and struggle and sin and stepping on each other's toes and offending each other. Is that really the manifold wisdom of God on display? Yes. Yes, it is. As we grow in Christ-likeness together, as we exercise our gifts together, as we'll see today, this is the manifold wisdom of God on display. Because he says in Corinthians that the foolishness of man, right? The wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is his foolishness to man. It doesn't make natural sense. But notice in that verse who the manifold wisdom is on display to. That it may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That angels, that spiritual beings are looking on and seeing what God is doing through his church. He is displaying his wisdom to them. That he would be glorified in front of them in his work through the church. There is much more to our lives than what we see. There is much more to our lives than what is going on immediately around us that we can sense with our senses. No, God is displaying his manifold wisdom to everything, to all of creation, including the spiritual beings. And we're a part of that. And so the other theme verse that I've actually been pointing out for the last few weeks, though, is 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. So if God is going to display his wisdom, his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual places and heavenly places, then what is our part in that? The theme for that would be 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, where Paul tells Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so putting these two passages together, we get a better picture and understanding of why it's so important how we live together. Why he has given instructions for how people ought to behave in the household of God. Because it's not just about our feelings. It's not just about whether we get our feelings hurt or not, or whether we have the songs that we prefer to sing or not. It's not about that. It's about displaying the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so he's given us house rules to follow, so that it would display his wisdom, not ours. The glory is not ours, it is his. And so this morning we're going to look again in Ephesians. This letter to the Ephesians was probably one of the last letters to the whole church that Paul wrote. He wrote it likely from prison. a while before he wrote 1 Timothy, where we've been the last few weeks. It's a similar structure to his letter to the Romans, where the first half of the book he spends helping us understand who we are in Christ, who God is, how he's accomplished these things, the plan that it was hidden for ages, revealed now in Christ. He gives us this wonderful theological lesson of understanding God and the church and our place in it. And then in 4 through 6, the second half, he gives instructions to the church and how to behave and how to operate in the church in a healthy way and in the home life and in the workplace and all of it, so that we would live consistently as Christ's people and become more and more like Christ. And so it begins with the foundation of who God is and what he's done and the foundation of the gospel itself. And then because of that, because God has done this, now live this way, right? Sometimes we reverse that and we think we have to live this certain way to get God to do these things. No, God has done these things, therefore live this way. So very similar to Romans, it's more concise. Doesn't deal with all the same issues as Romans, but structurally very similar. If you found Ephesians chapter 4, please stand with me to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Now, I read 1 through 6 to help us see the context, and that does give us some better understanding of verses 7 through 16, but my main points today are going to come from focusing in on verses 7 through 16. The 3 points today are the measure of Christ's gift. We want to look at what Paul means by that, the measure of Christ's gift. Second, we're going to look at the work of ministry, the work of ministry. And then third, the purpose of ministry. What is the point? What is the point of ministry? So third, the purpose of ministry. So looking at the measure of Christ's gift, we see this first there in verse 7, and really it's described and we help understand it by reading 7 through 10. Let me look at verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I mentioned a moment ago in the context that this letter was written to the whole church. We see in the introduction, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so this is not a section where it has been written to the leaders of the church or to a leader of the church. No, this is written to the saints in Ephesus. And so these instructions are to be read to the whole church. And so when he says, but grace was given to each one of us, he's not talking about each of the apostles. He's not talking about the prophets or the pastors or the deacons. No, to everyone, to every member of the church, to everyone who is in Christ, there has been a measure of Christ's gift given, a measure of grace. And when he's talking about a measure of grace, he's not talking about saving grace here. The reason we know that is because when he's talking about saving grace in verse, in chapter 1, in verse 8, verse 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, salvation, right? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And so he's not speaking here of the saving grace that he was talking about in chapter 1. No, here he's talking about the grace that was given to us of these gifts. See, sometimes we talk about these things as natural talents, natural abilities, things that we're born with. But what Scripture helps us understand is that even those things are God's provision. That God created you, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and he gave you the abilities and the talents that you have, whether you're in Christ or not. But in Christ, when we receive the Spirit also gives us spiritual gifts that are to be used to bless God's people. And sometimes those spiritual gifts are in line with our natural abilities and make them more than they were on their own and make them used for the purpose of God rather than self-serving purposes. So this grace that it's talking about is the grace of these gifts, the measure of Christ's gift, because he hasn't given the same gifts to everyone. Scripture makes that clear. We are different parts of the body. And with that different part comes a different function. And with that different function comes different gifts. But they're all to be used for the building up of the body, as we'll see. And so these are gifts of grace, undeserved. They are spiritual gifts that the Spirit has given as he sees fit. They are from him. They are from him, and therefore they are for his glory. They're not for our glory. They're not to grandstand and make ourselves look good. No, they are for him, and to show that his power is made perfect in our weakness, that he's the one who's given gifts. 1 Peter 4:11 puts it this way. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So right before that he said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this varied grace, this variety of gifts that God has given is to be used to serve one another for his glory, not ours. So that's what it means by the measure. Some of us may have similar gifts, but somebody is more gifted than another. That's okay too. But what gifts? What gifts is he talking about? What gifts has God given to men to build up the church, men and women, using men broadly. There are three other passages that help us see some lists of gifts, not that it is comprehensive. There are a scattering of other things that we see in Scripture, but let's look at a few of those real quick so that we get a better understanding of the spiritual gifts that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 4. That first one would be, these are common ones that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We often hear about people talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 4 through 10 says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me pause there for a second. That these spiritual gifts, we often miss that when we see somebody using their gifts. We often miss that what you are actually witnessing when you see somebody exercise their gifts in the service of God, in the service of his people, is a manifestation of the Spirit himself. Have you considered that? Have you actually thought about the fact that when you see somebody serving, using the gifts that God has given them and the strength that he provides, you are actually witnessing The manifestation of the Spirit. Many of us want to see amazing things. We see them all the time, but we don't see them. We don't recognize them for what they are. He says it's a manifestation of the Spirit when somebody is using their gifts to serve God's people, the common good. If you get nothing else today from the rest of this, that was worth the price of admission right there. That's not me being proud. I had not thought to say any of that until just that moment. Marinate on that some. I will too. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. These gifts come from the Spirit as He wills. You see, again, this is for His purposes, for His glory, not ours. And so some of us, when we start playing the comparison game, get disappointed or frustrated or grumble a bit about not having a certain gift that we would like to have. And we neglect the ones that we do have because it's not the ones that we would prefer. But these gifts come from the Spirit, and they are for the common good. They are for, as Paul says in Ephesians here, for building up the church. Now, some of those gifts are debated as to whether or not they're still applicable today. Some of the more extraordinary gifts, the more miraculous gifts. Come back to that in a few minutes. Romans 12, 6 through 9 gives us another list of gifts. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Again, this is where church membership, the idea comes from, is because we are members of the same body, members of each other. This is why we have a church covenant, why we emphasize membership here, that we would be connected to the same body, that we wouldn't try to go off on our own, that we wouldn't be a hand that tries to jump off the body and run away. That would be weird. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, you see the similar language in Ephesians, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The last line of that list is, let love be genuine. We'll come back to that in a minute, too. The other list, going back to 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Are you catching the emphasis here? And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He goes on to say this. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Why? Because I'm missing the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts are to glorify God, to love God more, to express my love for God in using the gifts that He's given me, and to love my neighbor as myself, to love the fellow members of my body. So if I'm not loving, no matter how much I'm using my gifts, I'm not becoming more like Christ. We don't become more like Christ simply by exercising outward gifts. We become more like Christ when we become more loving. Loving God more, loving people more. And really, that's what Paul kind of points out here in talking about the ascension of Christ and the descending of Christ. Verse 8, he says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also had descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is describing here in somewhat poetic language and quoting from Psalm 68, the incarnation of Christ. That the Son of God, the Son of God who was with God the Father and the Spirit through all of eternity past, that he was sent, and that as fully God, he became also fully man. That the two natures, just as we confessed, became into one person, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, in order to live the life according to the law that we could not live. So that he would earn a righteousness, the righteous robe that we talked about in the confession, and that robe could then be given to those who place their faith in him, not in themselves or anything else. And by living this perfect life and earning this perfect righteousness, he also willingly laid down his life to absorb the wrath that we deserve, to atone for our sins, so that we could be reconciled with the Father, so that we could become children of the living God. This is all wrapped up in the ascension and the descension and then the reascension of Jesus. It is the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, to reconcile a people to himself, to God, in order that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who saved us, as Peter puts it. If you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how naturally gifted, no matter how many talents and abilities you have, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, then you do not have these spiritual gifts, and you do not have the greatest gift, which is salvation itself. But the way that you would receive these gifts is to respond to the truth of who God is and what he's done, that you would place your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf, that you wouldn't look to yourself, you wouldn't look to earning anything, but that you would recognize, yeah, I rebelled against God. I went my own way. I did my own thing. I didn't care about God. I cared about myself. And this was wrong because he is a holy and good, perfect creator who gives me the breath in my lungs even now. And by the Spirit, I'm beginning to recognize that I don't deserve that and I need a Savior. If that's you today, please see me after the service. I would love to talk with you more about placing your faith in Christ and walking with him in repentance, and that then as you do that, as you trust in Christ, then when he saves you, he puts his Holy Spirit within you, and he gives gifts. And he gives gifts that are to be used in the church for the building up of his body. This other phrase that you see here may sound strange to our ears, because we don't see this in our day unless, you know, you watch some older movies like Gladiator, things like that. Old Roman war movies, you might have seen this. But he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in Psalm 68, it doesn't actually say perfectly that. Psalm 68 is what we would traditionally understand of what this actually looks like. And what would happen is a king or a general would go out and conquer a people, and then they would return to the capital. And as they returned, they would be in the chariot in front with this long train of captives behind them, walking in chains. Some of them coming to serve, some of them coming for sport, some of them coming to die, whatever the emperor decided. But as the general, as the king would return to the city, people would come out and pay homage and respect and honor and give gifts to him. The king would receive gifts. And that's what it says in Psalm 68, that he led a host of captives and he received gifts from men. But notice what Paul says here. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Jesus is not a king like any other king. He's not a conquering hero like any other conquering hero. No, he is the good king who loves his people. And these hosts aren't coming back in the chains of slavery. No, they're coming back in the freedom of being set free from their sin in order to serve him with joy and gladness, and receiving gifts from the one who's conquered them, who's captured their hearts with his love and his grace. You see the difference, the contrast that Paul is drawing in just those few little words. That the expectation would be to come back with these slaves and expect and demand homage, demand gifts to be received. But no, he comes in triumph and says, "Here, I have more to give. I am generous. Follow me. You are mine. I've paid for your sin. Walk in the freedom that I have purchased for you. Use these gifts in my name." What a good king. The most famous verse, possibly, besides "judge not," John 3:16. "For God so loved, he gave." He gave. Jesus so loved that he gave. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He sent his Spirit to empower us to walk in his ways. And he's given us gifts. And the Spirit has given gifts for us to use as he wills, because he gives for the glory of God and for our good. Now, I've just given you a brief list. We're going to look at some application of those gifts in just a moment. But I want to say, don't get hung up on which part of the body you are, whether you're a hand or a foot or a mouth or an ear or an elbow. Don't get hung up on which gifts you have, wishing you had other ones. Yes, Paul says in one of those passages, desire the higher gifts. But don't get hung up there. He says in 1 Corinthians, in between those two passages on the gifts, he says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Some of you feel weak, some of you feel dispensable. It is not what God's word says is true about you. It actually says the weaker parts of the body are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is how God has composed the body, to live and to grow together. How do we get there? How do we use these gifts? It is the work of the ministry. Verse 11, "And he gave the apostles." So right after talking about giving gifts, he talks about other things that he has given, that Christ himself has given for the building of his church, as he promised to do. And what does he say? "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." Now, we looked at chapter 2, verse 20 in our second sermon, if I remember, on this series. Chapter 2, verse 20, where he says that the church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so when he says here that he's given the apostles and the prophets, it doesn't necessarily mean that every church today would have apostles and prophets. He's referring again to this foundation that's already been laid. The apostles and the prophets who provided God's word to us, and now that we have it in written form, they are no longer needed as they were then. The foundation that we receive from the apostles and the prophets is recorded right here. And so the building then is built on the foundation of God's word, which is Christ himself and the word that has been given to show us who he is, his very word recorded for us. And so this foundation has already been laid. What else does it say that he gave? The evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Those who would proclaim the good news of Christ. There is always a need for evangelists. Those who would go and proclaim, starting in their homes, to any unsaved family members, to extended family, to neighbors in their neighborhood, to people around the church that they attend, to even going abroad, going overseas to serve and tell people about the good news that Jesus died to save them. Because there are people from every tribe, nation, and language that will be in heaven. That is a promise that we have in God's word. And so our part then is to go and be those evangelists. Some are called to that. He has given people that gift to go, whether it's going in our homes, in our neighborhoods, or going around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has also given shepherds and teachers. That word shepherds there is where we get the term pastor. And so we could translate it easily. He's given pastors and teachers. These are men who are called by God to help the church understand him and grow in him and grow in using their gifts. So the role of the shepherd here is to equip the saints. You see, he started with the metaphor of the building. Paul mixes metaphors because there's no metaphor that is sufficient by itself to describe the living body of Christ. There's too many aspects to it for one metaphor to work. So he switches from building to body now. All right? And so the role of the shepherds and the teachers and the evangelists is to equip the parts of the body, all believers in the church, to do the work of ministry, which is literally to do the work of deaconing. It is the same word as deacon in the Greek that we looked at last week. The work of deacons is to serve and meet practical needs. Does that mean that it's only that you're only to meet practical needs? No. It is broader because Jesus himself used the term to describe himself and that he came to deacon and not be deaconed. He came to serve. And we see that service is manifold, right? It's multifaceted. And so he's given gifts that are varied that should reflect the service of Christ himself. But as the saints, as each believer, as each member of the body is working properly, serving one another, doing the work of ministry, which again, last week I pointed out, and somebody pointed that out in a commentary. I want to make sure that was not credited to me. That it's like a waiter who's paying attention to the table and sees the need before the patron or the person they're eating even recognizes that they need something and they meet that need, right? They see the water starting to get low in the glass and they come by and refill it before you have to ask. They don't wait until you hear the slurping sound. You know, I know some of you have slurped really loud to try to get the waiter's attention, right? That's not a good waiter. The good waiter pays attention to the needs and sees them and doesn't even let you get to that point, right? And that's the kind of attitude that we're all called to have, whether we're preachers and teachers and evangelists, or we're deacons, or we're helpers of deacons and serving in practical ways. The point is that we would pay attention to the body and see our part in that and what needs we can meet, how we can serve one another to meet our physical and spiritual needs. So the work of ministry then is building up the body, is serving one another in order that our growth would be sustained, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about numbers necessarily, unless there are holes. And then we can trust God because he's the one who gives gifts to the measure that he's given. And so when we see areas in our church as a body where we're like, man, we need somebody with these gifts to do this. We don't know who has them, or we don't see them anywhere, and so we can pray and ask God to provide somebody with those gifts to help us be mature, to help build our body up. It is certainly good for us to pray in that way. But the building up of the body is the maturing growth of becoming more like Jesus, individually and as his body, as we grow up into him who is our head. And so the main overarching principle of the job of a pastor then is to help you discover, develop, and use your gifts to build up the body, to equip you to minister to one another, and yes, even to the elders, using the gifts that God has given you. In the passage from 1 Corinthians 12 that I read a few moments ago, it talks about showing honor, right? And so part of our call then, part of the work of the ministry is to show honor to all. One of the ways that we do that is by being in it, being present with the one who's suffering, that we would cover the weakness, that we would help them in their weakness. Romans 12:10 tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. Some are more gifted and talented at showing honor than others, but all of us are called to do it. May look different, but being in the struggle with somebody is a gift. You're giving them a gift of knowing that they're not alone. And when you exercise your gift, just as I said a few moments ago, that it's a manifestation of the Spirit, that when you walk alongside somebody who is struggling, who is hurting, you are a physical representation of the promise of Jesus himself, that he would never leave them nor forsake him, right? And so we receive comfort from one another. It's not just a direct pipeline from God that we just feel warm and fuzzy inside without really knowing why. No, he often uses the means of his people serving each other in this way. So here's how you use gifts, some ways to use gifts from the lists to build up the body. A gift of helping, the gift of helping. Some people are better, more gifted at really helping people than others. It is a spiritual gift to be a real help. Now, I will say there are many of us who like to be problem solvers, right? We like to come up with solutions, especially for other people's problems, because sometimes that's easier than coming up with solutions for our own. But that's not necessarily the spiritual gift of helping. The spiritual gift of helping often looks like helping other people come up with a solution, helping them come up and solve their own issue, or helping them endure the circumstances that they're in, helping them grow through the circumstances that they're in, helping them to mature in the circumstances that they're in, helping them become more like Christ themselves, rather than being somebody who does it for them. And so to be a true help, you're helping the other person grow and develop. And it's bearing one another's burdens, right? It's coming alongside, taking some of the load, not necessarily all of it, because it is their load to bear, and it's ours to bear with them, not for them necessarily. And so we help them by bearing their burdens. Some people are very gifted at bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 tells us, though, we are all called to this to some measure. Make sure that you are using it to the measure of the gift that God has given you, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Some are gifted with exhortation. Exhortation was one of the gifts listed. Now, some of us think that might be more confrontational, more upfront or in your face. That's not necessarily what it means. It is to strongly encourage to action. Encourage is a part of exhortation. If you just tell somebody what they've done wrong and that they need to fix it, that's not necessarily exhortation. It's correction. But this word exhortation is to call alongside. And it also gives comfort and gives courage for the person to actually take those steps of action that they need to take. It gives hope. It gives correction with love and with help and with hope. Exhortation. Teaching. Teaching is a gift where we use it to help people grow in the knowledge of God. to grow in our knowledge of His love for us. Paul prays for the people of God to have the strength, that God would give them the strength to comprehend His love for them. His love is overwhelming. His love is beyond comprehension, and we certainly can't comprehend it with our own natural finite minds, and so we need the Spirit to help us comprehend it. And we need people who would teach and help us to see parts of God that we have not seen ourselves from His Word and from His work in the world around us. We need people to help us understand His design and plans for us, individually and as a church. Now, I don't know if you noticed, if you're an administrator, you probably noticed, but administration is a spiritual gift. Did you notice that? It doesn't feel very spiritual, does it? Just even saying that word, administration, doesn't sound spiritual. But imagine a body without a brain, without something organizing it, without something causing my left foot to go that way and my right foot to go that way. There would be no administration there. There would be no organization there. I'd be split. I couldn't get anywhere. But those who are gifted in administration help the parts of the body not bump into each other so much and help it function better. And this is certainly an area that we could grow in as a church. So not only not to bump into each other, but not be missing each other, not be going in different directions, but help to unify us in heart and mind. So administrating is a spiritual gift. Acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. This is compassion being exercised in meeting practical needs. These acts of mercy are to bring relief. The relief of God's love and peace and the gospel itself, but to relieve physical suffering and spiritual suffering. So many times it's associated with a diaconal ministry. Mercy ministry is often run by the deacons in the practical needs and in relieving suffering. But it's not only physical, as I said, it's also spiritual. And so we need those who can spiritually show mercy to one another to help us grow when we are spiritually suffering. He mentions speaking the truth in love in verse 15, Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. These are the two unifying elements for the gifts, whatever the giftings are. And there are plenty more. I'm going to mention a couple more in a moment, but there are plenty more. But these are the two unifying elements. It must be true, must be based on the truth, and it must be done in love. It must be done in love. What is said or done in God's name must be true, based on the truth, and it must be from love. Love for God, love for our brother and sister. Now, let me say this real quick about speaking the truth in love, because sometimes we use this verse as an excuse to say hard things that aren't actually helpful. Now, we feel like we're motivated by love. We love this person. We care about them. And so we say this really hard thing that ends up hurting them and frustrating them, and it didn't go the way we wanted it to. And why is that? There is a lot of truth in God's Word. And it's been given to cover all sorts of circumstances. And so sometimes our effort to speak the truth to someone, we're speaking part of the truth that doesn't necessarily apply to that situation. That's not the best application of that truth for their current need. And this is where love is so important. That it is not just the affection that we feel for them, but that it is a love that pays attention. A love that is patient. Right? Paul says that love is patient. Right? That love doesn't rush in with the truth, but love is patient and looks and says, okay, what truth do they really need? Am I assuming I know what they need? Am I rushing to application of truth that may or may not be helpful in this moment? Or will I love them enough to find out, to take that extra time that it takes to really understand the person and their situation and all that's going on, to maybe God will bring a different verse to mind than what first comes to mind. And so, yes, there are times where we may feel like, okay, God's given me a verse that speaks into the situation. Sometimes that's us making us a mental connection that a verse has come to mind that we think applies. And sometimes it is the Spirit of God, but we must be careful. We must pay attention to the Spirit, and we must act in love. Love is patient. I don't have to rush to correct every little thing. I need to know them. I need to know their situation, and I need to ask the Spirit to help me speak the truth that is most helpful right now. So I hope that makes sense. We must be careful in trying to obey this verse, because love is patient. If you're not being patient, then even if you're speaking the truth, there's a good chance it's going wrong. There's a good chance it's going to do harm rather than heal. So, what is said or done must be based on the truth, and it must be from love. It must be for their good, and I need to take the time to understand that. And that's going to frustrate some of us, because some of us are impatient when we're wanting help as well. You ask, what do you think? What do you think I should do? What verse would be helpful? And I say, I don't know. I don't know yet. I need to think about it. I need to pray more. I need more information. Don't get frustrated. It's an effort to love. Finally, another gift that should be mentioned before we move on is hospitality. And some of these fall under this category of hospitality, and many gifts are used in hospitality, but some of you are really gifted at hospitality. You really know how to make people feel welcome in your home. You know how to make people feel welcome here at the church, and I want to encourage you to exercise this gift all the more. This is another area, though, that we are all called to be hospitable, and so we can all do this, but some are particularly gifted in it. And so for those of you who are particularly gifted in it, you should lead out in hospitality, but also you can help the rest of us grow in how to exercise hospitality well in a way that honors and glorifies God and not ourselves. So we do want to keep pressing into growing in hospitality as a church. Just a quick note on using the gifts wisely. Using the gifts wisely. Some of you may feel like you have a gift and you've got this burning desire to use it, and you get this opportunity to use it, and you start doing it, and you're going in that direction, and sometimes people burn out. Sometimes people overextend themselves in this zeal to use these gifts. We must remember that these gifts have been given for us to use in the strength that God provides. We must rely on Him. We must not do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We must rely on Him, His strength, and His wisdom to use our gifts, to use them wisely. In the coming weeks, be praying and considering what your gifts may be and how you might use them to build up the body, to build up our body here. I plan to have conversations with you individually, as many of you as who are willing, in the coming weeks and months, to help you discover, if you haven't already, the gifts that you have, to help you develop them, to make a plan to use your gifts to serve your church. What is the purpose of all this? The purpose of ministry, we see in verse 13, 14 and 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 16, talking about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What we saw in the first part of the passage in 1 through 6, what we see here, what we see in the other passages about spiritual gifts, is that the purpose of ministry, the purpose of serving one another, starts with unity. That we would be one in Christ. That we recognize that we do share one Spirit. We have one Father. We have one Savior. And that as Paul instructed the Philippians, that we would grow in having one heart and one mind, because we are all pursuing the same God with the same means and the same time and the same place, using our varied gifts for the same purpose, which is building the body of Christ. So we are striving together to rest in Him, to trust in Him, and to serve in the strength that He provides. And as we become more like him, we will grow in greater unity in our love and in our thinking. It also says that we are to grow in our knowledge of who God is. And it's not just head knowledge. No. This is the experiential knowledge that we need to really know and walk with God. It's not just memorizing a bunch of facts or memorizing a bunch of verses. No, it's seeing the Spirit manifest himself through the gifts being used to build up the body. That is experiencing God's grace. That is experiencing God's work in our life. And so this is an experiential knowledge that he gives us as we use our gifts to bless one another. And he wants us to grow in maturity. Maturity is not easily shaken by waves, by the trials that come into our lives. Yes, there are moments where we feel the pain, we feel the anxiety even, but we're not easily shaken. We're not easily knocked off the foundation of Christ as we mature in him. So the point of ministry is that we would mature and be less easily shaken by the waves that come, by the trials of our lives. We would be less tossed back and forth by the winds, the false teachings that would come in, the things that are not true, that it is not speaking the truth. Even if it's very loving, it sounds very kind and compassionate, but it's not true. We wouldn't be drawn back and forth. Well, it seems so loving, but it's not true. But that we would be anchored in the truth, and that those false teachings would not draw us away, no matter how dressed up and pretty it looks. That our maturity would keep us from the cunning schemes, from the cunningness of man. Those false teachers, those false leaders, the people who would lead us astray, even if it's just a little bit, even if it's just a little bit off right now, that if you get off by a degree now, years from now, you're going to be off the path so far without even realizing it because somebody was crafty. Now, we need a maturity that would keep us from following false teachers and leaders. And we need a maturity that would keep us from falling into the deceitful schemes of our enemy. We have an enemy. I've mentioned this and I'm going to keep mentioning this. We have a real enemy. We cannot see him. We cannot see his minions, those that serve him. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. There is an enemy of Christ. And because we are his people, because we are his body, he is our enemy as well. And he would seek to destroy us individually and as a body. We need this maturity that we would not fall for his deceitful schemes. This is the work of ministry. Next, he says that the body would build itself up in love. We each, as individual members and as the whole, grow in our love for God as we do the work of ministry together. That as we witness the manifestation of the Spirit among us, that it would cause our hearts to love God more. That it would cause our hearts to love each other more. That when we see the weaker parts of the body, that the world would say, oh, just leave them behind. We would say, no, they're indispensable. God has given them to us as a gift. They have gifts to be used in the service of the body, no matter how hard they may be to see. They do. And we would grow in our love for one another, and we would grow in our compassion and our love for the souls that are lost around us, for those that Christ has died for but have not submitted themselves to him yet, have not found forgiveness in Christ yet, that we would grow in our love for those who are lost. This is the work of ministry, that the body would build itself up in love. The call to each of you today is to see the plan and glory of God in Christ, who has given gifts to his people in order to use those to bless one another in his name. As I said earlier, he uses means most of the time. Yes, he's not bound by means. He can use whatever he wants. And he can do things supernaturally. And he does at times. But normally, he uses means. He's given us supernatural gifts to be used in what appear to be ordinary ways. And most of the time, the means that he uses are his people. His people acting, speaking, and loving like Jesus. representing Jesus to one another and to the world around us. So let me give us a few application points to close. Many of us may be in a season of preparation to use our gift or to use a newly discovered gift. If you're in a season of preparation, that's okay. But we should be moving in that direction. Don't be discouraged because you're not able yet to actively use this gift that you believe you have, that you feel this drive to use, but there's no opportunity yet, or maybe you're just not ready yet. That's okay. But be moving in that direction. Even think about Paul. Have you ever considered that when Paul was first saved, he didn't go immediately and preach? Paul, who knew the law, who had the whole Old Testament memorized and could have begun teaching right away, he didn't. He went away by himself for 3 years to learn, to grow, to unwind the false understandings that he had about the Old Testament and to know the truth. And then he came and he began ministering to people. It is okay to be in a season of preparation. Some may be in a season of recovery after an intense season of serving or being poured out in some way. There's two risks when you've come out of an intense season of serving and you feel like you need a break. You feel like you need some time. It's okay, it happens. That does happen, and that we need to recognize that and be okay with that. But the two risks are rushing back, taking too short of a break, not really resetting and resetting our trust and our hope in Christ and not in our gifts, not in our service, that our trust would not be in our performance, but in Christ alone. Don't rush back and don't linger too long. Don't wait too long in the rest. He has called us to serve. He has called us to engage. This requires wisdom. So pray for wisdom and seek counsel. It's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Pray again. I keep saying this. I'm going to keep saying it. Pray for one another, for God to show us the gifts that we have and how we should be using them to build up His body, how they fit in our particular body in this time and place. One of the ways to discover gifts, I'm not going to give you, four or five spiritual gift surveys that you could find online or whatever. Heard somebody recently compare them to psychological evaluations more than spiritual gift tools. Let me caution you if you use those. Depending on the day of the week, it could show up different things based on how you feel about yourself that day and how you answer those questions. Some people get to the end of that and think, that's not me at all. Some people get to the end of that and think, oh, I want that to be me, but maybe that's not actually me. So let me instead invite you to invite feedback from one another. To ask those who know you, who've known you for some time, what do you see? You may not want to word it this way, but I'm going to now. What manifestation of the Spirit do you see in my life? What gifts do you think or perceive that He's given me? Where do you see that fitting in the body? What need do you see that possibly meeting to build our body up in love? Invite feedback from one another and be willing to give it. Now, another spiritual gift, discernment. Some people are going to be better at that than others. Some people are better at noticing other people's gifts. Try to find those people, especially. If you're one of those people, let people know, I think this is my gift. And we'll test it out. But invite feedback. This is a community project. This isn't an individual pursuit. This is something we pursue together as a body. I will be looking for some more helpful resources, even this week. I have plans to try to get some more information and some resources to help us grow in our understanding of the gifts and how to use them well. And so please be on the lookout for that. There should be more to come in the coming weeks as I look and find, Lord willing, more resources to help us. We must remember, though, as a body, as a church, we could become a very well-oiled machine. We could bring some people in, and God could bring some people in that have some really amazing gifts, and we could begin to do some amazing things, and it looked like things are just popping, right? Things are going well. Everybody's doing their part. Everybody's serving. Everybody's doing their thing. And look, people are coming. People are showing up, and look how amazing we are. Yeah, that's the problem, right? We could use all of these gifts and become this amazing group of people that everybody looks and says, hey, they're doing it right over there. God must be doing something amazing over there. But if we have not love, if we do all of this, but do not grow in our love for God, for one another, and for the lost around us, that well-oiled machine is just a clanging cymbal. It's just making a bunch of noise. It's a bunch of action and fury signifying nothing if we have not love. Oh, may God grow us in our love for Him and for one another as we seek to use our gifts to glorify Him. May God grant us such saints that through serving the body demonstrate the power of the gospel to save and transform lives. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow again before you with gratitude. Your word has told us, and so we believe, help our unbelief, that you have given gifts. You have given the gift of your Spirit, and He has given us gifts to use for your glory and for the good of your church. That you have given each of us gifts according to the measure that Christ has apportioned them. Oh God, we ask that you would help us to see them, even if by faith now, and that you would help us to witness the manifestation of the Spirit among us as people use their gifts to meet others' needs, that the body would grow and be built up in love. Oh God, make us a loving people. Please guard us, keep us from any self-reliance, any setting our eyes on performance or the bells and whistles that would come with people working well together. Oh God, we ask that the fruit that would be produced is a genuine, deep love for Christ and for His body, for the bride of Christ. Please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.